accepted in Your sight. The only way that we are cleansed of our sin. And Lord, we thank You that You have made the way for us to enter in. And Lord, we thank You that You have brought us into this place where we can freely worship You. And we can be gathered together to hear Your Word, to exhort one another and to lift each other up in a most holy faith. Lord, we know that so many lack this privilege. And Lord, we know that there is a hard time coming upon this world where these things will not always be the way that they are. But Lord, we thank You that You are with us, that You are our covering, You are our light, You are our shelter, You are everything that we need, and we come to Your throne of grace now, Lord, and we are hungry for Your Word. Lord, so many came in tonight, and we shared fellowship with one another and shared food with one another. But Lord, there is a food that You have that we need. And we come to You tonight, and Lord, we ask that You would give it to us here in this place today. Lord, that You would put me aside and that everything that is of You, of Your Word, that it would go forth and that You would speak to Your people tonight. Lord, I lay every plan aside, everything, every preconceived notion, Lord, and I just submit my mind, my will, my emotions to You, my body, Lord, it's all Yours. Use it as You will. And just speak to Your people tonight. Words of life, words of truth, Lord. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, I thank the Lord for the message that Pastor Mark brought this morning because, you know, it kind of keeps us focused on what's going on in the world and this seeming flood of evil that's coming into the world, and you know, we're going to have to face this in our lifetime. And you know, tonight's kind of a scaled down version of that, more of a personal level, because you know, sometimes you know, you can get focused on all this external stuff that's going on around you and you forget about the mess that's going on inside. And I think that's what the Lord wants to deal with tonight. And the title of this message is called The Other Fisherman. And as always, it doesn't make sense when you start, but the Lord will unveil everything that He needs to unveil to us tonight. So starting in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to read the entire chapter. And it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that fiery serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, we're not going to get into a lot of the prophetic side of this, other than to just kind of unveil who some of these characters are that we're reading about. And I believe most of you that are in here went through Pastor Mark's course on the book of Revelation a while back. But we're just going to kind of rehash some of these things and peel the onion apart, as we might say. And the one thing that the Lord really wants to draw out of this tonight, and you know, we get up here sometimes and we don't want to give the devil more credence than he deserves, but on the same note, you know, we need to know who our enemy is. We need to know what his tactics are. And that's what we're going to unveil tonight. You know, sometimes we try to ascribe more power than he has. And in our flesh, he's greater than us and we're overcome by him. And we need the covering of God and we need the power of God to overcome the devil, as it says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So, the one thing that we can see about the devil in this, and we see him symbolized here in the dragon, is that he desires to consume God's people. And he also desires to wash them away as a flood. As it says, that the enemy comes in like a flood. And we're going to see that he has this kind of two-prong attack. And that is simply this, is to get his hooks in you as soon as he can in life, as young as you possibly can, and then to break you down over the course of time to your destruction. And, you know, we see these things that are coming about, and yet we have to look inside at ourselves and, you know, like I said, the mess that's inside of, you know, so many people. We have things to deal with. You know, there's so many people that have to deal with depression or drugs or anger or lust or whatever those things are. You know, that when the devil gets those hooks in you, even though when you get saved, you know, not all of us experience that miraculous, conversion, you know, that we seem to think that Paul had. Paul even went through a process after that. He went out and he spent time in the presence of the Lord. But, you know, it's not always that miraculous turning around for so many of us, and that hook, you know, we have to let the Lord do the work and let him get that hook out of us. So let's for a moment just look at this passage of Scripture and identify for ourselves who these are that we are reading about. And you know, we already talked about the dragon in Revelation 20, chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. It says it calls him the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. So the dragon is the one who is trying to consume the children of this woman. The male child, as we see here, and if your Bible's like mine, in chapter 12, verse 5, where it says she bore a male child, that word child in my Bible is capitalized, but even more than that, in that same verse it says that the child was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And we see that same symbolism applied to Jesus later on in Revelation 19, when he comes back in the clouds of glory, it says that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So this male child that is coming forth from this woman is Christ, this male child. And I'm not going to get into time frames and when this is happening and all that stuff, because I've read different commentaries and everyone's got their own opinion on it. All you need to know is that there was a deliverer that was to come, and that Satan wanted to devour or to destroy that deliverer. And we're going to look in just a moment and see at different places in the Bible where this had happened at. Next, we see the woman. And to understand who this woman is, we go back into verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Let's flip back to Genesis real quick in chapter 37. Go to verse 9. And this is the story of Joseph. And Joseph, as you recall, is a dreamer. And he has a series of dreams. And this is one of his dreams in chapter 37, verse 9. It says, "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." So we see here that there are 12 children. Joseph dreams of his 11 brothers being symbolized in these stars, Joseph being the 12th star. So this woman is the nation of Israel, or the descendants of Israel, and that is the woman that gives birth to the male child. The next that we see in this series of different characters is in chapter 12 of Revelation, once again, in verse 17. If you'll probably want to keep your finger there for a minute. And it says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And who other is that than us that are in this place today, that we keep the commandments of God, that we have put our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So there's the male child, and there's those who are the other children of this woman. And we understand from the way that the Apostle Paul talks in the book of Galatians, I believe it is, that we're grafted into that tree of Israel. And those who are of the faith, just like Abraham was of the faith, that we are part of that nation of Israel, the spiritual nation of Israel. And so, just as the Hebrews, in a natural sense, were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in a very spiritual sense, we're now part of that same family because, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we came to God in faith and we put our trust in Him and we believed Him at His Word. So, Satan stands now with this two-prong attack. He stands ready to consume the human race, and with this ravenous hatred, he hates the human race. And it's funny because so many, in their lifestyle, maybe not directly, but in their lifestyle and the things that they do, they follow him. And yet, his hatred is intense toward the human race, and even more so towards this deliverer that was to come, and yet again, even more so against God's people who he has called out and those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, once again, his plan is very simple: to ensnare you at a young age, and then to pursue you the rest of your life until you are brought to utter destruction. Now, Satan knew from the Garden of Eden that the seed of man would be his destruction. And God, through time, had continued to unveil his plan for mankind. And when you just read the book of Genesis, you don't know the whole plan just from there. You know that there's a deliverer coming. You know that someone is coming to crush the head of Satan and to deliver mankind, but you don't know the whole game plan. But Satan, I am most certainly sure, watched God's people, watched the plan that God was unveiling to them, and was waiting for that moment when that seed was going to come to deliver the people of God out of sin and out of bondage. And later on in Genesis, in chapter 15, God tells Abraham, as he's making his covenant with him, that the people of Israel will be in bondage for 400 years and that he will send a deliverer to them and will bring them out. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. And we'll just look at these real quickly here. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sipra and the other was Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that He provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So here we see this hatred is now being spewed out by Satan, and that he is going to try to blot out this seed that was promised back in the Garden of Eden, the seed that would destroy the serpent, that would crush his head. And he tries and does not succeed, praise the Lord, to snap or to stop out this deliverer from coming. And we know the rest of the story, that Moses was brought up in the household of Pharaoh, and he departs from there, and then is later brought back in to be the deliverer of his people by the power of God, as it says that God delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, this isn't the first or this isn't the last time that Satan takes this route and tries to destroy the seed of God. And we see it again in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. So let's turn there. When God sets a plan in motion, there's nothing in heaven and nothing in earth that can bring it to a stop. Nothing can ruin the plans of God, because the plans of God are perfect. And Satan kept trying to undo the will of God, and he was unsuccessful at it because he doesn't understand that God will not be thwarted in what He promises. The promises of God are yes, and the promises of God are amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men, that was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So here again, I believe that Satan, knowing what God had spoken to his servants in the past, was watching the signs, just as humanity was watching the signs and was waiting for this deliverer to come. This deliverer being much greater than the first that we saw in Moses, who not just took a people out of a land, but took a people out of a land of darkness and out of a place of bondage and out of sin, and brought them into the kingdom of His light. And Satan once again comes in like a flood, and he just tries to destroy this male child and to blot him out from the face of the earth, and to try to keep this promise from being fulfilled. But as we said, the promises of God cannot be thwarted or stopped. They are always brought to completion. And perhaps even at the cross, Satan thought that he had won. But as it said back in Revelation chapter 12, that this male child was swept up to the throne of God. And then Satan now turns his attention to the other children of God that keep the commands of Jesus Christ, and that being you and me. And we can see that this flood is still been unrelenting down through the years. You know, if you ever read Fox's Book of the Martyrs or Jesus Freaks or something like that, you can see that the flood and the tide is still strong, and it's trying to attack God's people. But still, God's people overcome the plans of Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, I want to talk to you and change subjects here for a little bit about fishing. Now, you know, I'm not the greatest fisherman in the world, by any stretch of the imagination, but some of the best times I've had with my dad was when I went up and went fishing in Alaska. And, you see those stickers that say, the worst day of fishing is better than the best day at the office. I completely agree with that. And the thing that's so great about it is when you're that far north, the sun practically never sets. I mean, you can literally sit out there until 11 o'clock at night and it still looks like it's the middle of the day, for the time that we were there. So you can go out and we would get in these little 14-foot boats and we would take this probably 5 or 6 mile journey out of this, I don't know what you call it, an inlet or a ford or whatever. And we would come out and we were practically at the very northern tip of the Queen Charlotte Islands. And, in that area, that all the salmon go through there on their way to the spawning grounds up in Alaska as they travel up the streams. So, we would go fishing for salmon and halibut and, some of these other really ugly looking fish that you wanted to throw back into the water as soon as you caught them. But, the Lord was really speaking to me, a lesson to be learned from this. And, I was just thinking about what you do when you go fishing. You got to have the right bait for the right fish. You know what I'm saying? If you're, in fresh water and you're fishing for something like trout or something like that, worms will be just fine for that. If you go out into the ocean and you're fishing for salmon, in the ocean, you've got to have like sardines or something like that, because that's what they like to eat. Now, if you're in a different place and when they're spawning and going up the streams, you don't use a bait like that. You use like the flies when you're doing fly fishing. If you're fishing for halibut, we would take the bellies out of the salmon and put them on these gigantic hooks, and the halibut like to swim way down at the bottom, and you got to sink that salmon belly all the way down there, and you just wait for them to grab it. Now, halibut aren't a very sporty fish. They latch onto that thing, and it's like pulling a Volkswagen up, because they're really big and flat, and there's a lot of resistance when you try to pull them up out of the water. So it's just a lot of hard work to pull a halibut up out of the water. Now, salmon, though, they're really sporty and they're lots of fun. And when you are salmon fishing, not only when you're out in the ocean, you use those like sardines or little herrings, not only do you have to have the right bait, but you have to prepare the bait just right. And to prepare the bait for salmon fishing when you're out in the ocean, you have to kind of cut the head of the herring off at like a 45-degree angle. You kind of hollow it out, and then there's a special way to weave the line up through the fish so that as you are going through the water, the fish is spinning. And to the salmon, it looks like an injured herring or an injured sardine. So then it comes and, of course, takes the bait. Now, when you're fishing, you can sit there for hours and catch absolutely nothing, especially the best times to fish for salmon are during the high tide and the low tide. The whole rest of the day, you can sit there and get absolutely nothing. So you have to have a lot of patience to just sit there and wait. But you know what? It's a sweet thing to sit there and wait, because you can just do absolutely nothing. You can ponder the Lord. You can look at the sea lions and the whales and everything else that are out there and all of God's creation. But once you get one of those salmon on your line, you are in for the ride of your life. It's quite exciting, at least it was to me, because salmon are very sporty, and if you catch especially a good size one, 30, 40, 50 pounds, I think the biggest one I got was like 32 pounds, it's like 32 pounds of muscle just fighting against you. And you can't just pull it right up into your boat. You've got to wrestle with that thing for a long time. And the rods that you're using are specially designed to put tension on the line so that the fish can, when it wants to, pull out that line, and then you reel it back in, and then it pulls it back out, and you reel it back in, and you can be sitting there and literally doing that for 30 or 40 minutes on a really good-sized fish, because you have to wear it down. you're wearing it down. It'll fight against you and it'll pull that line out and you just reel it back in. And then finally, when you get it close enough to the boat, you do something that, you know, to most people that don't get out and do those kind of things, you probably don't want to hear about it, but you take this big stick with a spike on the end of it. It's called a gaff. And you just snap it right into that fish and yank it up into the boat. And then we won't talk about what you do to it after that. But, you know, when you think about it, why do you go fishing? You know, I came from a family that liked to hunt and fish, and we were always taught that, you know, you never kill an animal that you don't intend to eat. And I had no intention of eating salmon. I gave it away to everybody, and I'm sure, you know, a few of you probably remember that. But I just don't like salmon, so I gave it all away. But nonetheless, I intended for someone to eat it, just not me. And, you know, the whole purpose of going out there, though, is so that that fish can be consumed. That's the long and the short of it right there, is you want to eat that fish. And as God was kind of showing me this, you know, in the Bible we see that Jesus called His disciples to be fishermen. And He said, I will make you fishers of men. You know, this spoke to them because they were fishermen. He finds them on the shore, they're fishing, albeit unsuccessfully. And He says, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. They drop their nets, they drop their livelihood and everything that they knew, and they go with Christ and they become fishers of men. And we see that Christ used fish in so many different things. You know, when after He had been resurrected, He's there on the shore. He's got fish sitting there waiting for His disciples. You know, when He's feeding the crowds of thousands, He's got fish that He's multiplying and He's feeding to them. You know, so we see this concept of fish kind of woven in into the New Testament, and especially where Jesus is concerned. There must have been something in His heart for fish. So we see ourselves as fish, do we not? In that great ocean that's out there, we're fish among other fish. And there are those who are out there trying to fish for us. And, you know, we think of Jesus as that ultimate fisher of men, but there's another fisherman that's out there in the sea. And he's out there and he's trying to reel in those who aren't paying attention, those who are turned away from the will of God, and he's trying to reel them in. And, you know, I tell you what, that is Satan. He is the other fisherman. You know, you look in the Word of God, and Satan is always trying to replicate what God is doing. And, you know, with nothing but time on his hand, he is sitting there with each and every person that's born, from the least to the greatest, from this side of the world to the other side of the world. He's waiting patiently and trying to reel people in. And he is this other fisherman. And the thing is that he's a good fisherman, because in every one of us, he got his hook in us at some point. And you look at a little kid, and you know they do something silly, they disobey you. And I don't know if those of you that are parents have ever had your kids disobey you right to your face, but it was kind of cute, so you had to turn around and laugh without them seeing you to, you know, so that you don't encourage them to do it again. I've been there before. But, you know, when they sit there and they disobey you, when they lie to you and they cheat and they steal and they do whatever else, that hook is now set. And it is a lifetime of fighting from that point forward until they are set free, that they have to fight against that line that is now in them. And it's just like going out and fishing. Satan knows what bait to use. He knows when to use it. You know, for some people it's pornography. For some people it's lying. For some people it's stealing. You know, for some people it's their thought life. For some people it's depression. For some people it's pride. You know, everybody's got something that they're fighting against. And that hook is in you. And you're fighting against it all your life. And when he gets that hook in you, he's reeling you in. And then it seems like, you know, you'll break free from something in your own strength, and you get away from it, and you think all is well, and then he reels you back in again, and you find yourself in this cyclical process of fighting and seemingly being set free only to be drugged back in again. And, you know, especially if you've ever been addicted to anything, that's a cycle that, you know, it just seems that you keep going through. You fight against it and it tries to draw you back in. You fight against it and it tries to draw you back in. And I'm sure it's like that with many other things. But He knows the right bait and the right time. You know, we talked about salmon fishing. If you're in the ocean, you use one type of bait. If you're fly fishing up in the streams, you're using a different type of bait. But nonetheless, the end is still the same. You're trying to catch fish. And Satan watches. He puts some bait out there, sees if you bite, and then he tries to reel you in. And like we said earlier, the ultimate goal for him is to destroy you. We talked about how he tries to replicate the things of God. Satan and God have the same thing in mind for you. They both want to consume you. Satan wants to consume you to your destruction. God wants to consume you to eternal life. That you are so consumed with Him and so enraptured with Him that you and Him are indistinguishable from one another. That your life is like His life. That you walk like He walked. That you do the things that He did. That you have compassion on other people. That you're merciful to other people. That you are forgiving towards other people. That you give your life for God. And they're both trying to do the same thing. But one wants to destroy you, and the other wants to bring you to eternal life. We don't only see Satan in the Bible as, you know, this dragon. We see him as so many things, but the one kind of common theme amongst all of these different symbols that we see for Satan in the Bible is that they are animals that consume. You know, we see him as the dragon in Revelation. We see him as the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And not even just directly dealing with him, but those who follow him and do his ways, we see them spoken of as wolves. Jesus said, "I send you out now as sheep among wolves." And, you know, if you compare, it speaks in the book of Romans that the things that are natural speak to us of the things that are spiritual. And, you know, we see these different animals in the Bible. Some are a symbol of Christ and some are a symbol of Satan. And if you think back in the Old Testament about the animals that were used for sacrifices that were pointing forward to Christ, there are no animals that were used in those sacrifices that were flesh-eating or devouring animals. You had bulls, you had goats, you had turtle doves, you had, you know, any other animal that you look at that was sacrificed. These were animals that pointed to something in Christ. The bull being a picture of this beast of burden, of Christ taking our burdens upon Himself. The lamb that was slain, as it says, from the foundation of the world. This gentle animal that gives its fur as a covering. But when we see Satan in the Bible, we see him as a devourer, as a flesh eater, as a wolf. When Abraham went to make his covenant with God, he laid the animals out on the ground and the vultures came down to try to destroy the work and to stop the covenant from happening. You know, that's a picture of satanic hordes or those who follow Satan in the heavenly realms that try to undo the work of God in your life and bringing the promises of God to fulfillment in your life. But we always see that Satan is trying to devour his prey. We also see him pictured in the fowler. And the fowler, just like a fisherman, he lays a snare for a bird. A fowler is someone who catches birds. He lays a snare for the birds and he waits for them to come along. And let's go to Psalm 124. And this isn't by only means the only place that the fowler is mentioned in the Word of God. You know, we see the fowler in the books of the prophets. We see probably the one that comes to mind the most is Psalm 91. But then there's this passage of Scripture. You know, because we have to break free. And this is going to speak to us of breaking free by the power of God. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. How many of you feel like that? That before you came to Christ, that you felt like you were just being devoured alive in the things that you were doing and everything that you did that stood in opposition to God? You knew you were on the wrong path, but it's like you didn't know the way to break free from it all. And you knew you were being swallowed up alive. When the wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. And here's the key. It says, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. You know, we just spoke about Satan being this one that wants to devour us. But the Lord has not given us to be his prey. And it goes on to say, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Though a snare was laid for you, and though you fell into it unwittingly and unknowingly, and you struggled against it and you fought against it all your life, by the power of God, by the power of His spilt blood of His Son who died on the cross for us, that snare has been broken and that we have been set free. And, you know, there's some, though, that we continue on. We continue on in our walk with the Lord, and it's like that hook has been set. And you know what? When you're out there fishing on the high seas, and if you're not watching it just right, that line will snap. And that's what God is saying today. It's time to break the line. It's time to break the line of everything that Satan had instilled in us through all of our lives. It's time to break the line of pride. It's time to break the line of greed. It's time to break the line of self. It's time to break the line of depression and self-destruction and drugs and alcohol and everything else that God or that Satan has tried to put into your life to bring you to utter ruin. It is time to break the line. The snare has been broken. We have not been given over as prey to him who seeks our destruction. But God has broken the snare. The line has been broken. And he has set the captives free. In Luke chapter 11, Satan is referred to again. And this time he's called the strong man. Luke chapter 11. Let me get there myself. Verse 21. It says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. See, Satan, as long as you're a part of his kingdom, his goods are at peace and he feels secure that you're a part of his kingdom. And just like, you know, we see him as this fisherman that's out there in the sea of mankind, just reeling them in one after another, there is another fisherman that's out in the sea that is a greater than he. It says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That there is something better with the other fisherman, with Jesus Christ, the one who comes out and desires to pull you in to the saving of your soul, to the saving of your life, to set you free and to break the line from him who tried to reel you in for your destruction. And he has now come and he has taken from the devil everything that he has trusted in, everything that made him feel secure, that he was keeping you in his kingdom, and that God himself reaches down and speaks to your heart and says, come with me, child. You are part of my kingdom now. You are part of the kingdom of light. Come into the kingdom of light. The snare is broken. The line is broken and you have been set free. You know, we see that in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas are in jail and it seems that they're in bondage and they begin praising the Lord and the chains fall off and the snare is broken. and they walk out as free men. When you look at Christ and faith, you know, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 10 years, a year, it doesn't matter. If the devil still has something in you, it's time to break the line. It's time to let the Lord do that work. You know, you can't do it yourself. We say that all the time, and you know, sometimes I think it just goes right over our head. I can't do this in my own strength. You cannot do it in your own strength. You have to rely on God to set you free, because if not, you're simply just letting the devil's just letting the line out to let you think that you're free for a little bit, and then he's going to try and reel you back in later on. When God sets you free, you are free. You are free permanently. There's no going back to what's old. There's no going back to being the old man. But when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You know, it is God who does the work. You know, think back in Psalm 91. There's a couple of examples that we can glean from there. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." It says, "Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." And then later on he goes on to say, "And you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." You see, Satan, he tries to mock God and to try to be portrayed as this lion that roars around. But there is one lion. It's the Lion of Judah that comes and he sets the captives free. He breaks the line, he breaks the snare, and he sets you free. And in his time, in this world, as it is falling apart around us, you know, it may get better, it may get worse. As Pastor Mark was saying earlier, we don't know where it's going. All we know is we see the signs and that Jesus is coming back sooner now than he was yesterday. And tomorrow it's going to be one day closer to the time that Jesus comes back. And the time is urgent. It is urgent that we trust in the Lord, that we turn to Him with everything that's within us, that we set the things aside of the past, that we set aside everything that the devil had in us, and we fully turn ourselves to God. It is time. The time is getting shorter. And we cannot sit in the pews any longer and just go through the doldrums of life. We've got to turn to God. I'm speaking to myself and I'm speaking to everyone in here that with all that's within us, we've got to turn to God, and that every bit of real estate that the devil might think that he has in us, that Jesus has taken it away by His blood, that every snare is broken, that every line is broken, that every hook that is in you has now been removed, and that you have been set free in the name of Jesus Christ. God desires to set His people free. And you know, it's such a simple message. And we just glare right past it sometimes. But, you know, I'm pleading with you, you know, as God would plead with you as His own children, that the time is short. And, you know, don't walk out of here today without, you know, I'm not really going to do an altar call, but, you know, if you've got work to do with the Lord, if there's something that you need to be set free from, then, you know, the altar is open. But don't walk out of this place today because, you know, we say it all the time once again, you know, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee you'll walk out of here and make it home tonight. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk out of this place and go to be with my Lord and be ashamed in front of Him. And, you know, everything, you know, we talked about this morning, we have to examine ourselves every day. Are we in the will of God? Are we keeping the commandments of God? And are we keeping the fellowship with the brethren? And if we're not, we need to go to God and let God deal with our hearts and let Him set us free from him who seeks our destruction. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just thank You so much for Your mercy and grace. God, we thank You for Your mighty power that has set us free from every chain, from every bondage, from every sin, Lord, that You have set us free in Jesus' name in this place today. God, have Your will be done in Your people in this place, that if any are being held back by the flesh or by the things of the world or by the devil himself, Lord, that You would break every chain, that You would snap that line, that snare would be broken in Jesus' name, and that Your people are free here in this place today, Lord. But Lord, this is a house of salvation. And when people are saved here, Lord, You are glorified because it is Your work done Your way in Your time. Lord, set Your people free here in this place today. And Lord, may Your hand of protection be upon everyone as they drive home. May You keep them safe and watch over them until we are gathered back here again to praise Your name, to lift our hands to You, and to hear Your word. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.